we want to prepare our hearts for tonight for many reasons. But most importantly, to take in the amazing, what I'll say, contradiction of emotions. Because for us, this side of the cross, you just feel like jumping up and down. Like Christmas, you know? And yet, when we consider, why is it we get to jump up and down? It makes you want to bite your lip and hold back your tears because of the expense, the price that was paid for us to be so happy tonight. And so I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different in that I'm not going to have you turn in your Bible. I want you to, and I don't want to get goofy about this, but I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes and listen as I read from the scriptures, and then I'll tell you when to open your eyes. But I just want you to get your heart in a meditative place right now as we welcome our Good Friday service and the things that took place this week in history. The Bible says, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, listen, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you have accused him of. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him as was reported. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, having wishing to release Jesus, again cried out to the people and said, but they shouted all the more, saying, no, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? Note this in your meditation tonight. Three times Pilate, representative of the Roman Empire, declares he's done nothing wrong. Three times he's done nothing wrong. I have found no reason for this man to be put to death. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with a loud voice that he be crucified. And the voices of these men being so loud and the chief priest crying out prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. Pilate's a politician, in reality, representative of Rome. He makes three declarations. Jesus is innocent. The people demand he be crucified illegally for no reason. Pilate, being a politician, sides not with what is right, but what is expedient to the will of the people. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one whom they had requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. There were also two others, two criminals, led with Jesus, who were to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the two criminals with him, one on either side, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I read an old commentator today, a man from hundreds of years ago. He had written that his relationship with Jewish rabbis concluded that while Jesus was being crucified, imagine this, while he was being crucified, Jesus had repeatedly said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Can you imagine? And they divided his garments, that is, they tore his tunic or his robe, and they cast lots for it. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." They're taunting, obviously. By the way, in their taunt, they declare him to be the Messiah of God, but they don't believe that. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, rotten wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And this is what it said: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were crucified blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other criminal answered and rebuked him and said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we have received what is due to us according to our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then the man turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said that, immediately he breathed his last. Keep your eyes on the centrality of the cross and what Jesus is performing for us, and hear this: giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, that has made us all acceptable to God, to be partakers of the inheritance of all the saints, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. The word in Greek means the preeminent one, the one having come, having all rights. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Listen, this is about Jesus, the one who this week is dying on the cross. The one who is the creator of worlds, says the Bible. Everything that is visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. The first one, Jesus, to be resurrected from the dead to never die again. that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, listen to this, that in him all the fullness of God should dwell bodily, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, us tonight, who were once aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through his death to present you, listen, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Did you get that? You can open your eyes. Did you get that? Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you see the holy, holy contradiction of tonight? The brutality, the gruesomeness. Charles Spurgeon, in his depiction of the events, research history, and announces that the types of bones that were used and the glass and the stones that were built into the Roman cat of nine tails to lay open the back of Jesus, as we talked about earlier this week, was so efficient at one particular thing. They mastered it. And not only was the implement mastered, but they literally had Roman centurions who went to how to beat someone to death class. They learned professionally how to disfigure a human being. So well were they trained that when they were ordered to take a man to the brink of death that he would survive, they knew exactly how to do that. They knew how to kill a man in few beatings or out to the normal 40 lashes. Now remember, this is called 40. This would be one of the 40. Wham. Okay, one hit down. With one hit, there's nine whippings that come from nine different leather straps, which equals one. Okay, so nine times 40. The body is shredded. And by the way, they featured in their brutality the area of the rib cage and the buttocks and the hamstrings, the thighs. You were strapped to a post, an iron, a marble pillar. Some were laid over it, some were hung from it by straps. Eyewitness accounts, as we've talked about before, they could see the lungs operating, breathing, because the flesh had been so efficiently removed. Jesus is now crucified. And you read a moment ago regarding the will of the Father. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him should dwell all the fullness of the Godhead. I saw a man on the internet passionately but ignorantly saying, I can't believe in your God. I cannot believe in your God who comes down and walks among men and has to eat and go to the bathroom and could cry and could bleed. I would never believe in your God. What kind of a God would you then want to believe in? A God who is remote and distant and doesn't know nor care about your feelings and concerns and what it's like to be a human being? Or a God so big, so great, that he can do anything? Does your God, can your God do anything? My God walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Can your God do that? My God is so powerful that he can become a human and reveal to us the heart of God. My God is so big that in history, 2,000 years ago, he didn't send a really good man to die in our place as our sacrifice for sin. He didn't send an angel. Now, you know what? He relegated the heavy lifting to no one but himself. This night represents the worst of humanity. This night. For not only was mankind's sins being paid for, and those sins so great that it would cost the life of God the Son, but that brutality. Because if you read the whole story, and I encourage you to do so through the Gospels this weekend, the beatings, the mock trials, the illegal court proceedings that were going on, all of this stuff. God was being put on trial. Or was man being put on trial? Who was being judged? When Pilate said, I find no fault in him. You guys, that is the record of Rome, the empire. I find no fault in this man. What a complicated human being Pilate was. I find no fault in the man, but I will have him beaten and released. And you can be satisfied. And they said, no way, we want him crucified. Why? What has he done? And all they shouted the louder was, crucify him, crucify him. And so he acquiesced to their demands. What a complicated man. I don't know whatever happened to him. God knows. There's rumors that you can read in antiquity. I've read them and nobody knows. That one group says this, one group says that. If Pilate is in heaven tonight, boy, is he happy and glad. But if he's in hell tonight, can you imagine him? What would hell be like for him? Would he still be walking around washing his hands? Washing his hands? Remember, he washed his hands trying to communicate to the people, I have no part of this. What's going on there? To say, I find no fault in him. Tonight, do you say, Jesus is really cool. He's a really tremendous, enlightened one of the great spiritual masters of all human history. I find no fault in him. He's one of the enlightened ones. He was a great prophet. I hear people say that. I believe Jesus was a great prophet, but nothing more. Are you considering the grave danger of your assessment in light of biblical revelation, the Word of God? You are saying, I find no fault in him. And yet, he's not your Lord. What an amazing thing to think. Tonight, we gather together. And it's been going on, by the way, all around the world. You know, Friday's almost over. People are still laying on the beach or getting ready for a service in Hawaii right now. The sun is racing across the Pacific. After Hawaii, it's going to cross the international dateline and it goes into Saturday already. Countries that have, and Christians in other countries, having already celebrated their Good Friday services, are fast asleep. All around the globe. A couple billion people worshiped Jesus Christ. And tonight, now, it's our slot. It's our time zone. But as believers, because this amazing event, you and I have the luxury of being on the other side. And as a parent, think about this, the luxury of being on the other side. A parent looking at a child. When that child goes in for their first shot or whatever the, you know, the, what are those things called? You know, when you got to take your kids in? Vaccinations. And the kid thinks, the baby thinks they're going to die. Or the kid goes to get his first dentist appointment. And according to the little kid, I mean, life's over, I'm going to die. The parent knows better. The parent knows that there's hope, there's resurrection. Imagine this. Grab this. Jesus Christ, the scripture, where the word says that Jesus, having come into this world, and he emptied himself. You want to talk about the meekness of Jesus. It doesn't mean that Jesus was like this. Oh, who's that wimpy looking dude over there in the corner? Oh, that's Jesus. That's not what it means. Meekness is having all power and not using it. The word in Greek, when Jesus emptied himself, remember when he told Peter, Peter, put away your sword. I'd love to see that scene. Remember when Jesus is arrested? They come for him. Peter's going to save God. He jumps out there with his knife and cuts off the priest's servant's ear. His name's Malchus. Ear falls on the ground. Jesus picks up the guy's ear and puts it on and tells Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know, Peter, that I could call down a legion of angels right now? That's meekness. The word is kenosis. It means that at any moment he could have known what he needed to know or wanted to know. Do you remember when Jesus said, concerning my return, nobody knows but my Father in heaven. The angels don't know and I don't know. Did you know that was true while he was in his bodily form? But once resurrected, Jesus knows. And by the way, he could have snapped his finger and knew it right then and there and chose not to. That is power. What would you do if you had absolute power and somebody cut you off on the freeway? Right? Somebody pulls in to take your parking spot and you just go. Jesus could have done that. He didn't do that. He saved others. Let him save himself. Did you know he could have? He could have said, who said that? I did, over here in the corner. You know what? You're right. Shine, all you humans. You can go straight to hell. I'm out of here. I'm going back to heaven. He could have gotten off the cross and been gone. He could have snapped his finger. He didn't. He could have. It's an amazing night of emotional contradiction. My God manifested in human form for 33 and a quarter years. And the Bible tells us his whole life he had said, for this reason have I come into the world, that I might go to the cross, that I would die on the cross. The Bible says he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem and to embrace the cross. It's awesome to think. And so tonight, we have the opportunity, and I want you to listen carefully to this, because there's more of you here than we had anticipated. There's people in overflow rooms, and we're glad that you're over there right now in the overflow rooms. But tonight we're going to do two very, very precious things. We're going to partake of communion, and we're also going to have the opportunity for you to write down what your issue is. Whatever you are, you struggling? Temper, lust, hatred, anger. Is there a sin? Is there something in your life that, as the Bible says, He died for us on the cross, but you tonight would like to be able to have, as it were, a memorial moment with God? You have this wonderful opportunity. You can partake of communion. There's tables up front. Listen, there's tables in the back. There's crosses here on the ground. There's, I see three hammers per cross. There's buckets of nails. You have something to write on, do you? I hope you do. And I would even expand it this way. It doesn't have to even be some sin thing. By the way, no one's going to read it later. We're not going to post it on the web. And But you might want to just say, Lord, this represents my marriage. And I just pray, Lord, that our marriage would always be under your submission in Jesus' name. And you can nail that to the cross. There's crosses in the back. You can. It doesn't matter to me which one you do first. It doesn't matter. But understand this. These elements up here, I want to make this perfectly clear. Very biblical. John chapter 6 tells us that these are symbols. This is what they are. They're symbols. This is not, nor can it be, nor can it become, the body and blood of Jesus. That's impossible, the Bible says. The Bible says He suffered once and for all. He says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. He says, take this bread, eat of it, it is my body, and drink of this cup, it is my flesh. For these words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are truth. Tonight, in a moment, the worship team is going to come out and lead us into worship. You tonight, I know there's a lot of you here. That shouldn't matter, though. Take your time. Make your way to the tables and to the crosses. And tonight, listen to me. Jesus said, come and follow me. And I am asking you tonight for you to decide that this is the night from this day forward to follow Jesus Christ. I beg of you, listen, I beg of you like never before in my life that you would make that decision. Don't play religion anymore. It's time for you to be completely sold out to God. And tonight's the night for you to dedicate yourself to Him. Heavenly Father, as a church, as a family, Father, we being here in our flesh, in this skin for now, in this time zone, at this moment, we embrace eternity. We embrace our future home. We embrace, Lord, where we're going. You, your presence. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that as we go through these motions and how true this is in our lives, that as we go through these motions of devotion, our hearts respond. Our hearts kick in. Meet us here, Lord. And Father, I ask you that you would hear my prayer over all of these right now in this sanctuary and, Lord, in our other sanctuaries, Father, that are extended on this campus tonight. I'm asking you, Lord God, to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and baptize us in your Holy Spirit's power. And Lord, may that power be manifested by love. Loving one another. Forgiving one another as Christ Jesus has forgiven us. And may we arise from this place tonight, knowing down deep inside that we have done business with our God. Father, we praise you. And we will praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, this is your time with your Lord. You make your way to the tables. You make your way to the crosses. Let's worship the Lord.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing love.
Listen, I want you to think about this, and I was gonna, and I still might use this on Sunday morning. Something that happened in Israel last week when we were there, and maybe somebody needs to hear it tonight, and if you hear it again on Sunday morning, that's fine. We pulled up to the Mount of Beatitudes, and what's great about the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus, of course, said, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, right? The spot where Jesus said that, it's not supposed to be, it's not thought to be. Because of the topography and the description, it's the known spot. And it's out in the country. It's awesome. You would think there'd be some MGM Grand Hotel at that spot, right? It's looks like Chino Hills right now. There's oak and green rolling hills and the Sea of Galilee's right there. And so as we were there, there was a little shed, a work shed, and I took the group off to the side, and we were going to be doing a teaching there. And there was this big mutt of a dog, big black dog, and he was all happy to see people. And he had a friend. It was an equally big dog. It was a German short-haired pointer, if you know what that is. It's a bird dog. Beautiful dog. Expensive dog. And so the problem was the big black dog was free to greet us, and we were, you know, everyone, we're Americans, right? So we start reaching for our backpacks for food for the dog. But in departing, getting ready to leave the location, tied up to that shed on a very short chain was that bird dog, the pointer. One was free, one was chained. And when I say chained, the chain apparently that dog had been chained to that short chain for so long that the skin had begun to grow over and around the chain itself. When I saw the animal, I wondered how it could even swallow. The chain was that tight. The meat, the neck enveloped the chain. You could not get your littlest finger in between the chain and the neck. It was absolute abuse. And his little tail's wagging like this. And he's looking at us. And I know Ashley and others, they're petting him. And I don't know. I saw that and I realized we're in a remote area. And I had no power, no ability to do anything about it. And I can't handle stuff like that. I just had to go get on the bus to get ready. I can't look at that. Because I had no power to fix it. And there was an old, broken down tractor. And there was, I don't know, like maybe 10 or 15 of you running around looking at stuff, trying to find something. So we're on the bus getting ready to leave, and we see part of our tour running around in this panic. And then one of the guys on our trip, you could see Jerka. He climbs up on the tractor, and he's looking around, and I'm thinking, man, he's going to get shot. That's someone's tractor. And he opens the door. He's in there. You see him inside the cab of this tractor. And it's obvious we're not leaving until this now international humanitarian rescue mission is accomplished. And out of this rusted, broken down, messed up tractor, Jerka pulls up this perfect, looked like it just came from Home Depot, bolt cutters. And that's exactly what the bus started doing. And they run over to the dog. And the next dilemma is, how do you cut the chain without cutting the dog's neck? And it's a miracle to this moment, but he even said, listen, when I went to clamp onto it, it's like the chain melted. It God just cut right through it with those bolt cutters. And the dog was instantly free. And, well, wait a minute. You guys are just... The dog was so happy, saying hi to everybody, and his friend. I mean, imagine, these two dogs, they went trotting off on the Mount of Beatitudes in Israel, on the Sea of Galilee, off into the sunset, you know, in total joy and freedom and happiness. You could see how happy. The cool thing was, you could see the free dog was so happy for the bound-up dog, and the bound-up dog was so happy to be an unbound dog. And we instantly just adopted that moment and used it during the course, the remaining days of our trip, about somewhere running around on the Mount of Beatitudes is a dog with a great attitude. He'd been freed. The chain was cut. You guys, I think someone actually has it on their iPhone video. I'll have to find out. Maybe we can show it on Sunday morning, because it would fit into the Easter message, I think. Because I'm not done with it yet, so. But this dog, apparently grew up with a chain. And even though it was 3 feet long, the chain, that was his world. And he was wagging his tail in that condition. He was happy to see us. But can you imagine what must have gone through the dog's mind once the chain was broken? How he got 10 feet away? 20 feet away? Can you imagine what that animal must have felt or not felt any longer by having that freed? And tonight, you need to understand why we're crazy about Jesus. You need to know that. You need to remember, know, refresh your memory. If you're a Christian tonight and you have somehow gotten yourself shackled again, or maybe you've never been free, one of the worst things to do is to live a life in such a condition, in such a cage, on such a leash, that you think this is life. You think that you've been living life. I think that dog's world, if he could have written a little doggy book, he would have said, this is the world. The world has a flat wall in front of it. It has a door. And there's a tractor. And there's a big lake down there. That's the world. In the world that I live in, I can walk 2 feet in each direction. That's my world. And then the chain gets cut. And some of you tonight, listen, you need the chain cut. You can't do it. Dogs don't have thumbs. And they don't have bolt cutters. You need the chain cut, and you can't do it. And for some of you who have fallen back into the world, the scripture says you've become entangled again. Listen, you need to go tonight from here. And you're going to go. Any second, you're going to be going. You need to go free. You need to decide. And maybe you need a friend to help you trot off with you. But that dog so humbly, so graciously and thankfully moved away from his prison world. Kind of very gingerly trotted off. Like, can this be real? It's real. Jesus Christ cuts chains loose of fear, of guilt, of shame, of terror. He liberates us. And some of you need to remember that. And some of you who have never heard that need to say to him right now, right where you're at, Jesus, will you cut my chain? Will you free me? I spoke to some high schoolers yesterday, and I don't know their names. I don't know their stories. But some of the things I had mentioned about God's love and forgiveness and being able to start your life over again. And I saw some boys, young men, try to act like it didn't affect them. And I saw some girls who just couldn't hold the reality or the hope of that reality from being all over their face. You might be on the other end tonight and you might be saying, Jack, my life has been so wrong for so long that the meat of my life has grown over that chain. I just want you to know tonight that there's nothing that Jesus cannot set you free from. if you want him to. And I'll end with this. When I was hearing this hammering, it was interesting from up here anyway. I don't know what you could hear down there, but from up here, one of the first things I recognized was the variance in intensity of nails being hit. Some of them were little, and some of them, and I took a peek at a few of them, there was, that nail was going to nail that thing to that wood, no matter what. They were determined. You may have tapped it in, or you may have hammered it in. The thing is that you did it unto the Lord. And some of you tonight, Jesus has set you free. You love him. But you have just been gravitating back to the chain. You're free, but you don't think you're free. And you get yourself all bound up. Let me tell you, I am not about to get in trouble with my boss. I'm going to be very careful in what I tell you. He who has the Son is free. If you call upon Jesus, he will set you free. And none of you tonight need to go from this place with a chain anymore. Father, we thank you. And Lord, I ask you right now, in the gathering of these, your people, Lord, that we would take this free gift of eternal life. It not only has to be free, if we would only use our head, we would realize in true, absolute honesty, we could have never afforded this. We could never have paid for it. Lord, I'm thinking right now of a poor man I saw on TV today. A poor, poor man. Who's worth $53 billion and doesn't know you. A poor man. But to know you is to become the wealthiest person in the universe. And Lord, tonight, may every heart here invite you in. May we receive you now. And all God's people said. Amen. Let's stand if you would. Do we have a song to end with? Yeah? You guys, let's stand. We have this one song to end with. And see you Sunday morning, right? God bless you guys so much.